So Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Please keep your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through to verse 35. But let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Our Father, pray please help us this morning to know the depth of your love to us in Christ and the cost of our forgiveness, that we might know the grace, that we might experience that grace, and that we might pass that on as we seek to forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier this week, we had our car due to go in for a major service at the mechanic. Usually we just book it in, goes in, does its thing, we arrange the day and go ahead with the servicing. Knowing that it was a major service, I said, look, can you just provide a quote and ring that through before you go ahead? An hour later, they rang through with the quote, and the quoted figure, the poor lady at the other end of the phone, just heard the beep, 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 beep. Speechless. It's too much. Too huge to pay. Too big a debt. And today we must find ourselves speechless as we reflect upon the huge debt and how hard it was for our God to pay the price for us. That ought to lead us to utter amazement, speechless at the mercy and grace of God and willing to pass on that extraordinary goodness to others. What are we talking about this morning but forgiveness? It's a very hard thing to do, but very good for all involved. In recent years, some psychologists have done some research on forgiveness with tests and studies to figure out our attitudes toward it. They found that people who forgive report an improved quality of relationships and a higher commitment to relationships than those who refuse to forgive. Other studies showed that forgiveness is actually good for your health. In a study they did with undergraduates, they asked them to think about a time when they were treated badly by someone, and the participants then either practiced forgiving the other person who had hurt them or refusing to forgive them. And the results showed that a sustained pattern of unforgiveness over time can lead to poorer health. So if forgiveness is so good for you, why is it so hard to do? Even impossible. Well, this morning let's head to God's good word to find answers to the very hard problem of forgiveness. Well, Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples. He's the one who gets us talking about forgiveness. And he actually thinks he's solved the problem of forgiveness. We see it there in verse 21. Have a look at it with me. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? my brother or sister who sins against me, up to seven times. At this point, it's worth noting the background to Peter's mathematical equation here on forgiveness. A common rabbinic thought in Jerusalem at the time proposed that forgiveness should be extended to others three times, and then strike, you're out. It seemed the bank of forgiveness would be overdrawn on that fourth occasion. So Peter here is thinking of himself as being really big-hearted and generous. He's thinking, you know, his time with Jesus, he's seen how forgiving he is. Maybe he's thinking that's starting to work on Peter too. Peter might even be expecting a bit of a gold star on his maths homework. He thinks he's solved the extraordinary hard problem of forgiveness. But Jesus' response to Peter is lightning fast. There's, if you look at verse 22, in the original, there's no form, there's no connecting word between what Peter says and what Jesus says in verse 22. Because Jesus doesn't want forgiveness broken down into a neat equation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, retaliate. That's what Peter's saying. But Jesus is saying forgiveness is to be wholehearted and constant. Forgiveness is to be unlimited. It's meant to be a way of life. Forgiveness is astonishingly expensive. To explain the cost, Jesus shares the parable. We're going to have a look at verses 23 to 27 now. But the challenge for us is to truly understand the characters, the sums, the currency in this parable. Because what we should see in this mathematical parable is the astonishing problem of the forgiveness of God. Because we have the master, God, and the servant, us. But here there's actually a collision. A collision between the divine perfection and human rebellion. There's a collision between God as he is and us as we are. You see, the obstacles to forgiveness is neither just our sin alone, but it's the divine reaction towards guilty sinners. God is love, but his love is a holy love. How does God express his holy love, his love in forgiving sinners, yet without compromising his own character of holiness and perfection? Well, confronted by human evil and our vast debt, how can God be true to himself in holy love? Well, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45, he proposed this complicated equation. He talks about the righteousness of God and a saviour. But only the cross can calculate this. In holy love, God, through Christ, paid the full penalty of our disobedience himself. He absorbed the price. So Jesus, he bore the judgment that we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness that we do not deserve. On the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. In Matthew 18, the master had mercy on a servant who owed millions. During the week, I did some, I'm not an accountant. We praise God that we have some very extraordinary accountants at Southern Cross. I have one sitting in front of us. But I did some calculations. So they talk about what was owed, okay, was one day's work across 20 years. Okay, so the average daily income, as I Googled it, was about $282. Okay, so then you times that by 365 times 20, and it moves into the billions. Okay, whereas the servant goes free. And there's no conditions. The master had no hesitation. The master showed pure grace. Well, one Boxing Day, I was down in the inner west of Sydney dropping two bags into a townhouse for 2 minutes. You know where this story's going. I came outside and there behind my car was a Sydney parking ticket officer. I'm thinking, what are they doing? It's like the test match is about to start, Sydney to Hobart is about to start, and there's a ticket officer standing beside my car. I said to him, How was your Christmas? He said to me, this is a no stopping area. I said to him, I was only there for 2 minutes. He said, here's your ticket. No mercy, no grace. I probably achieved, even scored 10% surcharge for public holidays. No forgiveness. We get very hot under the collar when mercy is not directed to us for a $200 parking ticket. But when we're owed $200, do we extend that same mercy? How can forgiveness ever enter our economy? Well, that's the remarkably hard but good path that we need to unpack now from verses 28 to the end of the chapter. Well, the forgiveness that flowed from master to servant is stemmed. It stops. It fails to flow into the life of the servant, and so we see a drought strike on forgiveness from verse 28. Have a look at it with me. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. The shocking reversal of roles is just about too much to bear. We remain perplexed. We find ourselves again speechless. How? How could this be? How could this ever happen? Surely this parable would never be lived out in reality. It's just a story. And yet it happens. Ever so slightly, minute by minute, day by day. Because we hide our sin deep beneath layers of self-control and moral behaviour until we feel morally superior to just about anyone. If we see people who lie or who cheat on their husbands or wives or do not pray, we look down on them. Then if people wrong you, you feel your spotless record gives you the right to feel morally offended and to perpetually remind your friend or family member of their failure. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, called this the pious fellowship. So in the pious fellowship, he said, no one is permitted to be a sinner. Everyone must conceal their sin from themselves and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is found within our midst, among the righteous. So we remain alone in our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are great sinners. The hard but good teaching of Matthew 18 is that the grace of God is so hard for us to understand, because it confronts us with the truth. You are a sinner. You're a great and desperate sinner. Now come, sinner, as you are, to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. Matthew 18 says he doesn't want anything from you. Not a sacrifice, not a work, not a payment. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear in front of others will not do. He knows our debt. He wants us to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. Do not lie about your sin. We do not have to pretend we are without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. You might even gamble to forgive. Have a listen to Luke chapter 7, verse 40 to 47. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins will be forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So will you say, Christ? Christ is here. Christ has paid my debt. My sham is over. My sin is exposed. My self-centeredness is evident. My superiority is stripped away. And so I have the same freedom to forgive that the Master had for me. Well, it's hard seeing a debt we owe, but how good would it be if it were wiped away? My car still lacks its service. It's too great a price, too much to pay, too big a debt. And yet the biggest debt I ever knew has been wiped. No car bill, no parking ticket, no sin, because it's been paid. It must have been hard for God to give his Son that his goodness would pay the debt for our failures. The expansiveness of God's grace, the forgiveness of God, is an equation our minds just cannot begin to understand. Because we can think a servant in our master's kingdom is dependent on our ability to pay. We've got to pay our own way, pay our own debts, work hard, get it done. But we forget, like the servant in this parable, God uses broken people to extend his kingdom, to extend his love, and to extend forgiveness to the world. Noah was a drunkard. Jacob was a cheat. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was a coward. David was an adulterer. And Peter, he was all talk. And even Matthew, the author of the letter or the book of Jesus' life today, he himself was a traitor. God qualifies us for his kingdom through the costly redemption of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Your sin may be a big problem, but it's not bigger than Christ or the Spirit of God. The Christian author Philip Yancey helps us to understand the struggle of why we find forgiveness unanswerable and unrepeatable in our lives. Philip says, as he studied the accounts of Jesus' life, like Matthew's gospel, he noticed a consistent pattern. It could almost be drawn down to a mathematical formula. He noticed the more ungodly or unwholesome or undesirable a person, the more that person felt attracted to Jesus. And the more righteous, the more self-assured person, the more desirable the person, the more they felt threatened by Jesus. Just the opposite of what most people assume. Are you threatened by Jesus? Are you threatened by the idea of forgiveness? Because grace flows like water to low places. Forgiveness is welcomed by reluctant followers, even traitors, even you, even me. A prominent theologian, F.F. Bruce, before his passing, he said this of forgiveness. The gospel is the message of forgiveness. Can't be otherwise, because it is the gospel of God, and God is a forgiving God. It is to be expected then that those who receive this forgiveness, which God holds out in the gospel, those that call God Father, will display something of his character and show a forgiving attitude to others. Whom do you need to forgive? What sins have you committed against another? Do you need to confess and seek forgiveness from someone? Can you say those frightful but God-honoring words, I was wrong, I sinned against you, will you forgive me? Or, yes, I will forgive you. To say either with biblical clarity and honesty and sincerity is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. It is evidence that you're a partaker of the wonderful forgiveness that is yours because Jesus absorbed the cost of your sin. Forgiving others and asking for forgiveness is never easy. But by the freedom of God's grace, it is possible. To deny forgiveness, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verse 35, is a terrible thing to do. It is an insult to God and his holiness, and it degrades the forgiveness that Jesus purchased at the cross. We must repent of this sinful attitude, or we will suffer. We will be separated from others, and catastrophically, we'll be separated from God himself. In the end, the hard but good teaching of Jesus is this. We are not called to forgive others so that we can earn God's love. Rather, having experienced his love, we have the basis and the motivation to forgive. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we do want to thank you that you covered our incredible debt graciously, extravagantly, and lavishly. We confess that we can fail to acknowledge our need. We fail to see the debt our sin owes. We think we're freed from the price to be paid through our own remedies or through our own rule-keeping to establish our own self-righteousness. Father, today please help us to experience the power of the gospel in our lives. Remind us of our need. Remind us of the debt that has passed, that we may now be vessels of your forgiveness. And may it flow widely and deeply into the lives of those around us. Amen.